Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You can't just go in and out of the relationship with God. You know, there is that point where God will hold us accountable. But to encourage, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. Notice that, things that accompany salvation. Salvation is accompanied by things.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Hebrews chapter 6, in a message titled, Going On to Maturity. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, verses 4 through 6 are the really difficult verses in the chapter. And like I said, they're some of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible. And as a matter of fact, as I was preparing to teach, I was asking myself, okay, now why did I want to teach Hebrews on Sunday? Because this is really difficult, difficult stuff. But we need to do our best to try to understand what he's talking about here. So here's the question. Pertains to verses 4 through 6, the description that he gives here. The question is, who and what is he describing? Who's he talking about? And what is he describing here? Let me read to you again what he describes. He's talking about those who were once enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. He's describing them, but then he says, and if they fall away or falling away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Who and what is he talking about? Well, generally speaking, there are two perspectives on this. And there are others that are a little more nuanced, but I'm not going to bother to go into those. But the two perspectives are simply, on the one hand, there are those who would say, well, he's obviously warning believers about the possibility of losing their salvation. And then there's the other position that would say, well, he's certainly warning people about ultimately not being saved, but they can't really be believers because a believer can't lose his salvation. So he's warning people who are, they have an outward appearance of being a believer, but the truth of the matter is they're really not deep in their hearts. So those are the two positions. He's speaking to believers who might lose their salvation or people that appear to be believers who in the end will prove not to be. So which is the correct interpretation? Now, I'm going to give you my interpretation, my position, and I think it's correct. Therefore, I hold the position. But not everybody will agree with me on this. So, but I believe that the author is talking here about what we would call a pseudo-believer, somebody who appears to be a believer, but it isn't really necessarily a believer deep in their hearts. And as hard as it is to imagine that such people exist, they do. But let me give you the two reasons why I believe he's referring to a pseudo-believer. Reason number one is, if you were talking about a true believer, you would have a true believer losing their salvation. And I think that the bigger picture of Scripture does not allow for that. The bigger picture of Scripture. And the problem that I find sometimes when I'm studying and reading through commentaries on Hebrews is that people forget that Hebrews is one epistle in the midst of many. So you can't just take what Hebrews seems to say and interpret it. You have to interpret it in light of the bigger picture of Scripture. I have to understand what Hebrews is saying in light of Romans and Ephesians and 1 Peter and 1 John and all of these different things, the Gospels. I have to interpret it in light of that. And my conviction is that the bigger picture of Scripture does not allow for a true believer to lose our salvation. Let me give you four passages real quickly that support that position. First of all, in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." To me, that's crystal clear. It's unequivocal. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you have eternal life, then eternal life is by definition eternal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. So Jesus says, "I give them eternal life," and then he adds, "they shall never perish." Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, he wrote this in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And he's kind of walking through this kind of process from God's point of view of a person's salvation. "For whom he foreknew," that's where it starts, "he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also," already, past tense, "has glorified." So if we're believers in Jesus today, we are in this process, we're in the justified place. But notice that he says that he uses the same terminology to speak of what we would know as the future glorification. He speaks of it as though it's already done. So I conclude from that, those who are justified presently, who were previously called and who were predestined and who were foreknown, they will also be glorified. That's a promise that God's going to get us ultimately to heaven. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul again, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So for those who put their faith in Christ, God puts his seal on us. And his seal signifies ownership. So we become the property of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who seals us. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit guarantees that we will reach ultimately our inheritance. And then one more passage taken from John's first epistle. And John is speaking about the kind of thing that the author is alluding to here. John's speaking about people who leave the faith. And listen to what he says in first epistle, second chapter, 19th verse. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So, first reason why I believe that this is a pseudo-believer being described is because they go out from us, and that cannot be said of a true believer. A true believer cannot lose their salvation. That's the first reason. The second reason is that, now, here's the argument. Some people say that the description here, once enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste of the good word of God, the powers of the ages to come. Some would argue and say, look, there's no way that that could be true of someone who's not a true believer. There's no way that somebody could have these kinds of experiences with the Holy Spirit, but yet in the end, ultimately not really be saved. But my response to that would be, all that is said here could be said of Judas Iscariot.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Judas Iscariot had all of these things that are described here on the surface. He was, of course, there with the Lord. He had that enlightening that caused him to begin to follow Jesus. He tasted the heavenly gift and the word of God. Of course, he sat and he listened to Jesus. He experienced the powers of the age to come. There's no reason for us to doubt that Judas went out in power just like the other disciples did and ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, the truth of the matter is that Judas never truly was a believer. He never really was. Jesus said at a certain point, speaking to those 12 men who were his apostles, Judas was one of them, he says, I have chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Judas was never a believer. Judas was not a believer who lost his salvation. Judas was never a believer, according to Jesus. He had always hidden deep in his heart. Nobody else could see it, but God could see it. He'd always hidden deep in his heart his own agenda, an agenda that was contrary to the will of God. So because of these two things, that a believer cannot lose their salvation, and Judas could fit what it says here. I don't believe that the passage is talking about Christians losing their salvation. I believe that the passage is warning us against having this work of the Holy Spirit that is so profound in seeking to draw us to Christ, but in the end, instead of coming to Christ as the Spirit desires us to, we resist that, and we turn away from Christ, or somebody does that. And I think the illustration that he gives makes that clear. So look at the next two verses. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So you see the picture. Here's the ground. The rain is coming upon it, and God is expecting it to bear good fruit. But in some cases, it doesn't. And that ground that doesn't bear good fruit, it is near to being cursed. And so I think the picture is, here's a human heart. The Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit is to testify of Jesus, to convict us of sin, to reveal who God is. All of those kinds of things are like the rain coming down. But for the person who fails to properly respond, and instead of surrendering and giving themselves over to Christ and following him, they have these experiences, but then they turn back. He speaks here of a person like that, it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. And I don't think the impossibility for renewal to repentance is on God's side. I don't think God's saying, no, there's certain people I'm not going to let repent. I think what he's describing is a person who resists the Holy Spirit to that extent could never repent at a later point. It's kind of like going to the point of no return. It's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh went to the point of no return. The miracles, all that God did was meant to convict Pharaoh and to bring him to repentance, but he continued to harden his heart, and he finally came to a place where it was settled. His heart was forever hardened. And it seems to me like that could be what he's talking about here. But I think that we have to keep this in mind as well. That it's obvious, even from what the author says, that he's talking about something unusual. He's talking about an extraordinary condition. He's not talking about something that's common. And I think verse 9 makes that clear. But let me just say this before we move on to verse 9. So God's intention, or his intended response from us to the Spirit's work toward us, is the fruit of continuing to love and serve Jesus. The fruit of continuing to love and serve Jesus. See, at the end of the day, the final ultimate proof of our salvation is that we continue to love and serve Jesus. whatever your theological position is, whether you believe a believer can lose their salvation or not, it isn't really so much the point. The main point is the Bible never gives us comfort in our sin, like, hey, it's okay, just stay in sin. It's all going to be all right. You're saved and don't worry about it. The Bible never gives us that. Whenever the Bible addresses men in sin, it always calls us to repent, to get out of sin. So the Bible never gives us that kind of security in our sin. And God's word is always reminding us that true faith shows itself in continuation. True faith shows itself in continuance. So, you know, the person who, let's just say, for example, the person who today says, well, yeah, I accepted Christ back in 1985, and so I'm a Christian, I'm safe, I'm saved, but they have had no following Jesus for the past 20, however many years 1985 is to now. See, I can't do math this morning. My brain's not working. You know, that person is living in a deceived state. There's a lot of people that are in that place. And that's a place that the author is saying we don't want to find ourselves. Because the ultimate guarantee, the ultimate proof that I really am saved is that I'm continuing on with Jesus. I'm continuing to believe in him. I'm continuing to seek him. I'm continuing to follow him. And of course, implied in that is I'm continuing to obey him. When I sin, I repent and God, you know, cleanses me and I keep moving forward in Christ. Now, like I said, this is, I believe, a very unusual, extraordinary, extreme situation that he's describing, because look what he says in verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So in some ways, and I want you to notice here, he goes from this very severe and strong warning, he turns immediately to encouragement, and that's the way he does all throughout this epistle. Because he's wanting to shake them up. He's wanting them to recognize the danger that they're in. He's wanting them to remember early on in the letter, you know, he talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So on the one hand, he wants them to see the danger there is in you know, drifting back or turning away or getting a hardened heart or a coldened heart to Jesus. But yet he doesn't want them to become discouraged to the point of giving up. So after the warning, he immediately comes back with encouragement and he says, beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you than this. So he's saying, look, this is a possibility that you need to be aware of, but you're not going there. We have confidence that you're not going there. And, you know, as a pastor, I would want to do the same thing as well. I would want to give the strong warning that, hey, look, this is a possibility. You can't mess around. This is one thing that you can't play around with, although many people, I think, do not realize that. You can't just go in and out of the relationship with God. You know, there is that point where God will hold us accountable. But to encourage, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. Notice that, things that accompany salvation. Salvation is accompanied by things. There are indicators. And the main indicator that he is pressing here is that indicator of continuing on with Jesus, continuing to follow him. And then he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So look at just these four things that he talks about here. Confident of better things. And then God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love. So they had demonstrated true faith. They had ministered to the saints. They had been serving the Lord. So he says, look, no, you know, I'm warning you about this as a possibility, but I'm not saying that this is the case with you, but make sure it's not the case with you. Make sure you're following through, keeping up with those things, your work and labor of love. God's not unjust. He knows all of that. He sees all of that. He knows that you've ministered. You know, their problem was they were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were being harassed for their faith. Things weren't going for them the way they had imagined that they would go. And so now they're starting to draw back. He's saying, no, don't do that. And even though you haven't received the ultimate reward, God's not unjust. He knows your work. He knows what you've done. And there'll come a day. God will vindicate you. God will recompense you for these things. He's saying that. But he says that you show the same diligence of full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish. Showing the same diligence. See, that's his exhortation all the way through. Keep going. Full speed. Don't slow down. Don't back off. Keep going with the same intensity that you experienced as Christ got a hold of your life. Keep that going. And even, you know, listen, even when you don't feel the things that you maybe felt before, and this is the danger of feelings. We have to be careful because a lot of times we let feelings control us. But the Bible really teaches us that we have to press diligently forward regardless of how we feel, knowing that feeling isn't the primary thing. Now, I love good spiritual feelings. I wish I had those kinds of warm feelings all the time, but I don't. But it doesn't mean I let up. It means despite the fact that I don't have those feelings, I keep going. I keep pressing. I do what I know is right. I do what I know is true. And I keep moving forward. I'm saying I, but I'm including others. But you know, that's just the way our spiritual life is. And you know, we have the corresponding experience in our own, you know, just experience physically even. And there are times, those of you know this, if you work out or try to stay in shape or anything like that, you know, most of the time you don't really feel like doing that stuff. But you do it out of what? You do it out of discipline. You discipline yourself. You show the diligence not because you feel like it. When I wake up in the morning, the last thing I want to do is get out of my bed and go run 5 miles. That's the very last thing I want to do. But I usually do it because I know I need to. And so likewise, spiritually, we have to continue to discipline ourselves and we have to show diligence and not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience.
Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are with us in the studio today to discuss this month's resource, 10 People Every Christian Should Know.
This is a fantastic book. We love all of those great stories from people from previous generations who maybe they've been missionaries, maybe they've been pastors or preachers, or just, you know, great Christian people throughout the ages. Spurgeon, mm-hmm. Charles Spurgeon. Every preacher that's worth his salt has read Spurgeon, quotes from Spurgeon. Spurgeon was amazing. He was mm-hmm. known as the Prince of Preachers in his generation. He preached in London during the second half of the 1800s. And just an amazing evangelist, a man who knew the Bible incredibly well, a man who kind of just knew everything.
But and, you know what's interesting about him is he didn't have a formal education.
No, he didn't have a formal education.
And he, like Amy, came to know the Lord as children.
Yeah.
And really grasped it and began to walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
10 people.
10 people.
Every Christian should know. Yes, we are recommending it, and we do like this book. Yeah. Yes, we are recommending 10 People Every Christian Should Know by Warren Wiersbe.
Thanks to Pastor Brian and Cheryl for dropping by our studio today to discuss this month's resource. For a donation of any size, we'd like to send you a copy of Warren Wiersbe's 10 People Every Christian Should Know. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.